Hi, this is Ben Lowell, and this is Back to the Bible Canada with Dr. John Neufeld. Today, we continue our series, Jesus, Our High Priest, with a message titled, Hope to Endure. So let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 6, 9 to 12, as we join Dr. Neufeld now.
I can't imagine how dreadful and unimaginably cruel is a life that's lived without hope. I mean, you want to think about that. Let's say someone has gone through a bad year and they remark, perhaps this new year will mark a change. What are they expressing? Oh, it's hope. Or think of a child being asked the common question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Yeah, they're hoping for something. They're hoping. Someone's going to say, when I get, through school, I'm going to go to med school. I'm hoping I can make a down payment on my first house. I'm filled with hope that when I get married to my fiance, it's going to be a beautiful life. I'm hoping that the relationship problems in my family will begin to see a breakthrough. I'm hoping that my retirement package will supply me with what I need for my final years. And of course, the ultimate hope, I want to see Jesus. I want to bow at his feet. I want to join the host of heaven and rule and reign with him for eternity. But what happens when there is no hope at all? You want to think of a prisoner serving a life sentence and nothing changes, nothing ever. Nothing gets better. It only gets worse each year. The body is wearing down in that same prison cell. The only way out is a coffin. When Dante pictured hell, he in his imagination pictured a sign above the gates that led to the entrance of the eternal dungeon, and it said, "Abandon hope, all who enter here." See, I begin on this note because I wish to stress several lines in the passage we're about to study. And the first one is found in that first verse of our paragraph in which the writer of Hebrews says that he feels sure of better things for this congregation. And then later in the same paragraph, he will speak of full assurance of hope. I think it's necessary to stress this because first, the New Testament is filled with passages on hope. Virtually every single New Testament book, even if it doesn't actually use the word hope, stresses the concept of hope. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, three things remain. They're enduring. They're faith, hope, and love. We're going to come back to this at the end of this passage. And that's the first reason to stress hope. It's a New Testament theme, but the second reason to stress hope is that it's essential to human thriving, and it's essential to our faith. I remember the conversation I had years ago with a Christian relief worker in a poor country. He told me that he had come upon a boy who worked in a crude factory. He was performing manual labor. It was hard work. He went over to the boy and began to speak with him. And in the course of the conversation, he asked the boy if there was something he ever dreamt about. Is there something he'd like to become? And the boy's eyes were dead. He never dreamt about anything at all. Oh, if there's a reason to bring the gospel of Jesus to the nations, it's that boy. We have a faith that the world so desperately needs. We offer hope in God and in eternity. Well, let's read our text, Hebrews 6, 7 to 12. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The first two verses of this text are verses we already covered yesterday. The writer of Hebrews has been saying that's impossible for those who have merely observed and experienced the blessing of God at some level, but have not yet genuinely been born again. When they fall away and renounce Jesus, they are unable to come back to repentance. That's a horrifying picture. The person who was so close to the faith, they might have even fooled himself or herself about it. And then the inevitable results, walking close to the Christian faith but never being saved, and it comes to a head. One day they renounced Jesus. John spoke about that in 1 John 2, verse 19. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And Paul spoke of that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Yeah, it became too hard to follow Jesus for Demas. Too many sacrifices, too many hardships, too much self-denial. He was done. In love with the pleasures of this world, he was leaving Paul and the gospel. You know, the writer of the Hebrews says that when they fall away, or as John says, when they went out, it's just impossible to bring them back. He's describing the walking dead, dead to God, dead to their own sin, dead to the need for repentance, dead to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, dead to grace. A state sounds hopeless. And the writer of Hebrews ends the paragraph by contrasting two kinds of farmland. One is rich, useful farmland that produces a crop and is blessed by God. And the other is a land that's filled with thorns and thistles and it's worthless and ends up being cursed. I mean, such difficult and horrible and dark pictures. And then when the warning seems oh so dark, let's not forget the exact nature of the warning. Don't be content with a life that does not result in genuine conversion. Genuine conversion always consists of repentance from all known sins and turning in faith to Christ, trusting only in His merits and not in our own. It involves a declaration that Christ has won the battle and my sin nature has lost. I surrender my life into His hands and I declare in faith, not my will, but thine be done. And when we have Christian experience, anything short of that, we may have lovely experiences, but we are in great peril of stepping over a line in which we become one of the hopeless walking dead. Now, lest, however, we're frozen in this possibility, lest we say, well, then, in that case, how can I know that I'm genuinely saved? Listen now to this word of hope, and it comes from verse 9. Though we speak this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So you get a sense that the writer of Hebrews is a sensitive and loving pastor who, while he's been speaking very harsh words, he's then quick to offer consolation where genuine consolation can be offered. And he's been watching his congregation with great care. He finds every reason to believe that the harsh reality that has come to some will not occur to the members of his congregation. But notice it's not only his opinion. You probably already noticed it, but verse 9 begins in the plural. We speak this way, not I speak this way. I mean, I know some suggest that's just editorial. But look, each local congregation in the early church was governed by a group of elders who were the pastors, plural, of each congregation. And one of the sacred duties of any group of elders is to know the congregation very well. And of course they would. They're praying for them by name. They've interacted with them. You know, it's been said that one of the things that you can tell about faithful elders, and again, elders are pastors and pastors are elders, but one of the things that's true of all faithful elders is they smell like sheep. They've been among the sheep. They're keenly aware of their joys and sorrows, as well as their progress in the faith. Now, good. I think that's why the writer of Hebrews uses the word we. In your case, he says, we have come to the conclusion that the dire warning I've just delivered to you doesn't apply to you. Better things, he says, things that lead to salvation and not to damnation. And so we who read these words some 2,000 years later, look, we're right to ask ourselves, what is it that these elders have seen in their congregation? Once we discover that, we're in a place to see whether or not these elders would have the same genuine hope for us as well. So verse 10 tells us why these elders are so hopeful. But before we reread it, let's remember the drama of Hebrews. It was harder and harder to be a Christian in those days. And because of that, some Jewish Christians were wondering if they should go back to Judaism where, at least at present, things looked safer. And if that's the temptation, and if the result would lead to their apostasy, and that leads to hopelessness, and given that people respond to temptation in different ways, I mean, how is it that the elders of this congregation are so hopeful? Well, let's reread verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. Now, at first glance, that sentence sounds like works theology. I mean, I personally think I would have written, I have seen that you're genuinely repented and you believe in the atoning work of Jesus. But Hebrews doesn't say that. It seems like the writer of Hebrews is saying that God won't be unfair, and He's going to take into account the hard work that you're doing for the gospel. He won't look past that. Is that what He's saying? And if it is, well, does that mean that if you do a lot of service for the gospel, you know, serve in your church, volunteer for a short-term missions assignment, teach Sunday school, help in the youth group, you know, give generously to special projects, that God will take that into account and make sure that you get saved? Well, unfortunately, some people do think that way. But when they do, I don't think they know Christ. So what's the writer of Hebrews actually saying? Where does assurance come from?
Did you know that the ministry of Back to the Bible Canada is supported almost exclusively by its generous listeners? The Bible teaching of Dr. Neufeld that so many look for their spiritual encouragement airs 5 days a week thanks to like-minded individuals who believe the message needs to be heard. And one of the most effective ways you can help Back to the Bible Canada continue to enrich lives with God's Word is by joining the Companions for the Gospel monthly partner program. By making a recurring monthly donation, you help provide a consistent stream of support, allowing this ministry to effectively plan and strategize for further outreach. So if you share our heart for resourcing people all over the world with unfiltered scriptural truth, then we invite you to join the Companions for the Gospel monthly partner program today. For more information, just visit us at backtothebible.ca or call us at 1-800-663-2425.
The writer of Hebrews, while he's warning about the terrible consequences of apostasy or of abandoning the faith, well, he assures his congregation that he's convinced that not one of them will fall from the faith. God won't allow them to do so. That's his conviction. And that, by the way, is the only assurance that anyone can have. If you think that you'll remain faithful until the end, because you think that you've, you know, kind of got the resolve for that, you need to think again. Look, you aren't strong enough to endure faithfully to the end. And for one, I mean, you don't know the temptations you're going to face in the future. You don't know the hardships that might come your way. You don't know how you're going to change, what chemical changes in your body might alter your moods. You know nothing of your future. So how can you make any resolve? But what if it didn't depend on you? What if it depended on God? I mean, after all, when we get to Hebrews 7, we're going to learn that it is God, not us. God will save to the uttermost those who draw near to him. God is able. We're not. And so we're counting on God. That's where our faith is. But given that there are those who have fallen and God has not intervened, how will we know it's going to be different for us? So let's get back to this very important verse, verse 10. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints, it says. So the writer of Hebrews is saying God has noticed how you've served and loved other Christian brothers and sisters. See if I can help you understand this. See, the Bible teaches, for instance, in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, that God will forgive our iniquity and he will remember our sins no more. Now, we know this was ultimately accomplished by Christ on the cross. Jesus bore our sin and shame. He suffered for us, and by his wounds we've been healed. That's the wonderful news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. God will never bring up our sins again. Good, that's a promise. However, and this is great and stunning news, on the other hand, the God who forgets our sins does not forget deeds of kindness done to his people. He never forgets the person who is at the bedside of a dying saint praying for him or her, or the person who spent the evening with a confused kid from the youth group who is struggling with his faith, or the Christian who has been wounded by others, but this believer refused to abandon that one even if everyone else did. God doesn't forget that. Listen, Christian brother or sister, understand this. If not one person ever thanks you for your ministry, listen, you have a Father in heaven who always sees, who remembers, who promises he'll never forget. You might not receive a note of thanks on this earth, but there is a vault in heaven of notes of all that you have done for the glory of God and for the well-being of the people of God. You want further confirmation of that? Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 25, verse 40. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Yes, Jesus thinks that every act of service of love for a believer, he's going to reckon that as if it was done to him personally. The labors of love are never forgotten in this world or in the next. Indeed, the writer of Hebrews says, God is not unjust. He doesn't forget. That is, it would be an act of injustice for God to not take note of what was done in his name. The point is, God notices. He protects those who serve and love his name. I can almost hear the critic now. Well, isn't that a doctrine of works? And the answer is, oh, no, it's not. Genuine conversion, when it's genuine rebirth, when the heart that once loved sin is converted to now love Christ in his gospel, when that occurs, genuine Christians seek to serve and seek to love. The absence of loving service in our hearts is a mark that we've never come to Christ in the first place. All true born-again believers serve the saints. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. I've watched the genuine change in your heart, how that change resulted in the ministry to people of God. Do you think this service was unnoticed by God? Do you think he doesn't care when you serve through love? Do you think that the great God of heaven, the altogether righteous one, will shrug his shoulders in indifference when you love the brotherhood? No, no, he will care. Indeed, Matthew 25, feeding the hungry, welcoming strangers, clothing the poor, visiting the sick and the prisoner. All these are the signs that we are the people of God. So let's go back to the last two verses of our text in Hebrews. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, the first part of that sentence is easy to understand. The writer says that he has not only observed that his congregation has been offering loving service to one another, but then he's urging them, carry on, he says. Show the same earnestness. Let the intensity of your devotion to other Christians never wane. Don't be deficient ever. And notice something here. Again, as before, the writer of Hebrews says it in the plural. We desire this, he says. That is, the company of your elders, your shepherds, desire it. That word desire, you know, in some context is translated, yeah, as lust. You know, the idea here is an overwhelming, all-consuming desire. It's as if the writer is saying, all of your elders together were obsessed with this desire. We want you, the congregation, to continue to show the same earnestness in loving service as you have in the past in order to, or with this result that will follow. You're going to gain full assurance of hope that you'll never fall from the faith, that until the very end of your lives or until Jesus comes again, you will remain faithful. Stay in the center of loving service and you'll stay in the center of your faith. And by the way, I'm overwhelmed at how often I've seen exactly this. Retired folks who could so easily drop out, care about nothing, redouble their zeal suddenly in service, and now they're finding new ways of ministering. And I was some time ago, I mean, hard at work, and I was told of a number of elderly men who I had once pastored years ago. They were across the street from me, and they were a restaurant, and they were having coffee. So I went over. You know, for old time's sake, I just wanted to say hi. What were you doing here, I asked. I mean, just solving the world's problems. No, no, they said they'd spent the morning at a Christian ministry called Gleaners. And they were packing good food that might have been discarded, and they were drying it, and they were making it available to go overseas to feed the hungry. And now that they spent the morning in hard service and loving care for others, they met for lunch and they just enjoyed talking. I walked out of saying hi with my heart singing with joy. And here were a group of men whom I'd known for so many years, they'd all grown old together. And they'd committed to loving service in Christ as long as they had strength to carry on. And here's what I find. You know, people who act this way tend to stay in the center of the faith. They never fall away from Christ because God never forgets them. Never. Now, notice something about what we've read. In verse 10, we found the word love. Verse 11, the phrase full assurance of hope. Verse 12, the word faith. Faith, hope, love. That wonderful triad must always remain. The love is in loving service. The hope is that assurance in the soul that God will keep us firm to the end. We won't fall away. He's not unjust. Whether we die or whether we live to the second coming of Jesus, we have the assurance that when the end comes, we will be found in the center of his will. Verse 12 says, so that you will not be sluggish. You know, to be sluggish is to become lazy. It's to slow down. So let me put it this way. While you have energy, serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't slow down until the Lord slows you down. See? Then be gracious and accept a slow down role as God provides, but don't be lazy in serving the Lord. And then, but instead of slowing down or being sluggish, he says, be imitators of those who through faith inherit the promises. Translation, have heroes, have role models, imitate them. You know, sometimes you may want to look at the great saints of history who were faithful until the end. Sometimes you might not want to look that far. Simply look locally at the unnoticed heroes of the faith all around you. Some of you have a parent or a grandparent that modeled consistency all the way up till death. In some cases, they left you a diary or a number of notes about how they continue to be faithful. You know, I began today by speaking about hope. And the Hebrew Christians that received this letter, they were struggling. How bad was the persecution against Christians going to become? Would the Roman government enact laws restricting a free expression of their faith? And if that happened and they were hard-pressed, would they remain faithful to the end? And furthermore, the stern warning that they must have heard about the danger of falling away. But then come the words that must have filled their hearts with joy, with faith, hope, and love. Perhaps they shouldn't have been worried about the long haul after all. Perhaps they should have trusted that God would be able to guard their faith, and for sure, they would simply carry on in serving the Lord, and God would simply carry on in safeguarding their faith. Don't hope in the future. That's way too difficult. Put your hope in God. That's your only sure ground.
Thanks for your message, John. Let me ask you maybe a bit of a personal question, but do you ever worry that you will fall away from your faith?
I'll answer that two ways, Ben. One is, from my own perspective, yes, I would be quite capable of it, simply because I know what's in my heart and in my flesh, and I know that even though there have been great strides towards greater holiness in my own life, I recognize that until Christ comes again, the flesh will always militate against the Spirit of grace. I know that. At the same time, I'm going to say absolutely not. I will not fall away. I'm absolutely convinced of it because the one who called me is able to keep me. The caller is also the keeper, and he will keep me. My confidence is I will be held safe to the end. God will do it for me.
Thanks, John. And remember to join us again next week as we continue our series, Jesus, Our High Priest, right here on Back to the Bible Canada, Bible teaching you can trust.
Hi there, Dr. John Neufeld here. I'm sure you all know that this month we reflect on the Easter season and celebrate the victory of our Savior. Our almighty and righteous God wrote himself into the story to bear the punishment we deserved so we could enjoy the gift of eternal fellowship with him. It's the most wonderful act of love the world has ever seen. And this month, Back to the Bible Canada has created a new free resource to help deepen your reflection and preparation for Easter called Quiet Spaces for Passion Week. It's an 8-day devotional that walks us through the moments leading up to the most important event in all of history. To request your free copy today, call 1-800-663-2425 or visit backtothebible.ca. And happy Easter to all.